We turn in the Word of God tonight to Job 19. Job 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" He's addressing here, of course, his three friends who had come supposedly to comfort him, but who didn't comfort him one little whit. "Why do you vex me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me. They whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." This far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job was an Old Testament saint, a believer. God assessed him with his own words in Job 1 as a man who was perfect and upright in his life. He feared God and he eschewed, or he hated, evil. This Job has become a source of great comfort for those who suffer loss and who bend under the sorrow of sickness and pain. This Job speaks for us today words of the greatest value and inspire within us the greatest sense of triumph, not only over these sorrows and pains, but triumph over the grave. To appreciate these words as we ought, we must understand, of course, the unique place that Job has in the Scripture. First of all, we have to bear in mind that Job was indeed a believer in the Old Testament, who therefore was limited in his own knowledge of the resurrection from the dead and the resurrection or his own resurrection as well. The Redeemer, as we will find, to which Job refers, is God himself. After all, he did not know Jesus Christ as of yet. And though Job was fully aware that God was the one who redeems, he was not yet aware fully of the means that God would use to redeem him as one of his children. So we must bear in mind, first of all, these things when we consider the words of Job to us tonight. This, of course, does not, in the least sense of the word, distract at all from the beauty of the passage that we have before us this evening. Not at all. In fact, the opposite is true. It is amazingly accurate how the Old Testament, really almost prophet, Job would speak of these words concerning the final resurrection. It is amazing what comfort already belonged to the Old Testament saints of God then. That this passage is spoken by an Old Testament saint makes it all the more beautiful for us and really all the more awe-inspiring. The other matter we bear in mind tonight is the background against which these particular words of Job were spoken. Job describes for us in the chapter that we read tonight his difficulty in life. We read, for example, in verse 6 of Job 19, "Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." Or again in verses 9 and 10, "He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree." All of us know what happened to Job. God took away his many possessions, as well as his beloved children, in one day. And then a little later on, Job was smitten with open boils, sore boils, from head to foot. But then, to make matters worse in the life of Job, we read of this in verse 14 of this chapter. "My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me." And then he explains a little further later on in verses 17 through 19, "My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me, and I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends, my closest friends, abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." Not only was Job suffering in body, but suffering in soul. He had lost all of his children. And it seems now that he had lost his friends and his kinsfolk as well. Job was most miserable in his life. But in all his misery and pain, he had one hope. And that hope he desired to have graven with an iron pen in rock forever. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the latter day, I, in my flesh, will see God, Even though I'm tormented with pain right now and with sorrow in my life, in this body, I'm going to see God because I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that's what we're going to consider tonight also in the words of our text. My Redeemer lives. In the first place, we want to consider what Job means by that. Then, secondly, the fruit of that, that our Redeemer lives. And then, finally, the confession that Job and we together make as God's people. In this beautiful confession of Job before us, he speaks of God as his Redeemer. But to understand why Job would call God such, we ought to understand what the whole concept of redemption was to God's people in the Old Testament. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, just as can be true today, one might lose all of his property and his possessions. Now that might be due to poor stewardship, that year after year after year a person pays out or borrows and doesn't pay back, and therefore his debt grows larger. Or it could easily have been too that there was year upon year upon year of poor crops, maybe famine, and the person grows deeper and deeper into debt. Well, there were laws, of course, in the Levitical laws that governed just such a situation. That would, of course, because of that debt, result in the forfeiture of one's land and possessions, and oftentimes one would have to be sold into slavery together with his family in order to pay back his debt. But according to the law, one who was a close relative to the one who was now in debt and who had forfeited his lands and perhaps even his freedom, one who was a close relative, a father or a brother, or perhaps even an uncle or a cousin, and it could even go as far back as perhaps a nephew, was given the opportunity at that point to redeem that person or that family from the debt that they now owed. And in order to redeem that person, that close relative, of course, would have to pay the price of that debt. He would have to pay back that debt, and he would purchase back for that close relative his land and his freedom as well. Well, that relative, of course, who would pay back that debt that he owed was known as the Redeemer of such an one, the one who paid the price on their behalf. And this is the sense that Job was speaking of God in the passage that we have before us tonight. His wife and friends had been accusing him of committing some horrible sin against God, which had now brought upon him the anger of God, and that this is why he lost everything. God was angry because of some particular sin that Job had committed, or such was the accusation that these close friends were leveling against Job. As we mentioned before, Job refused to believe that. He refused to believe that that was the reason for the affliction that he was now suffering. Oh, Job knew, and Job confessed that he was a sinner, and that certainly he did deserve to perish under God's wrath. He knew, as all of God's saints did in the Old Testament, and as you and I know of that today too, as God's people, he knew that he was sold under the bondage of sin and corruption, that he was under the power and the dominion of death and the grave. He knew that his life in itself was forfeit because of sin. He was guilty in himself and therefore worthy of everlasting condemnation. But as I said, what child of God is not fully aware of that fact You and I deserve that too, on account of our sins. But Job also believed that though God was sending these many sore afflictions upon him, and that he was experiencing now some very severe burdens from God, even to the point where he cursed the day that he was born, nevertheless, he knew that God was his God. The God who chose and called him. The God who therefore loved him from all eternity with an unchangeable love. And he knew God as such, not because Job felt that he had somehow merited something in God's sight, not because he had done something that would merit God's pleasure in him as an individual, but he knew that God loved him because God was his Redeemer. This God had himself ransomed him from the bondage of sin and corruption and had delivered him from the dominion of death and the grave. He believed that. Job believed that with all of his heart, God was his Redeemer. Even though God had sent all of this upon him in his life, God was his Redeemer. But as we mentioned, Job had but a small revelation as to exactly the way God had now or would now redeem him. Job knew of the shedding of blood. We preached a sermon on that, didn't we, not so long ago on Job. And he sacrificed every morning for his children. He shed blood. He knew about the sacrifice of blood. He knew that the Redeemer, or that the Messiah that was to come, was somehow going to pay the price of his sin. He knew that. The Old Testament saints knew that. They believed that in the Old Testament. But just exactly how that redemption was going to take place by means of that coming of the Messiah was a mystery yet to Job. Well, people of God, that's not a mystery to you and to me anymore today. God is our Redeemer. We know that. We believe that. But we know that God is our Redeemer through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Job makes this particular confession, we can make it with him, having Christ in mind. We know that Christ, our Redeemer, lives. By means of the cross, by means of his shed blood, Christ obtained for us, didn't he, redemption from the bondage of sin and guilt. He ransomed us. We were indebted to God. Even now, the Catechism tells us, we daily increase our debt before God. But Jesus Christ came, and at the cross, he paid the ransom price. He paid our debt to God, and he paid our debt to God by going to death on the cross on our behalf. He took upon himself our debt, our sin, our guilt before God. And he bore God's eternal wrath and punishment against that debt we owed God. And by doing that, Jesus Christ, in shedding his blood, paid the price for our sins. Christ is our Redeemer. And Christ was able to do that for you and me because Christ is a very close relative of ours. Christ is, so to speak, related to you and to me. He not only assumed our humanity, but God from eternity ordained Christ to be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn of God's family, the natural Son of God. And you and I have been adopted as God's sons and daughters in that blood of Jesus Christ. Christ, therefore, beloved saints, is our elder brother, and Christ had the perfect right to go to the cross and pay that ransom price for our sins in order to free us from our debt. Our brother did that for us in his great love. He's our Redeemer. And that work of Jesus Christ didn't stop there at the cross either. It would be a mistake for us to think that it stopped right there when Christ was finished with his work at the cross. Christ's work of redemption was fully accomplished when he arose again from the dead. You see, it was then that Christ himself also freed us from the power and dominion of death and the grave. The grave has no more dominion over you and me. It has no power over us. Even though each of us must die, even though each of our bodies must be laid to rest in the grave, nevertheless, the grave can't hold us down any longer. Just like it couldn't hold Christ down, it cannot hold you and me down any longer. We will live. Why? Because our Redeemer lives. I know. When Job spoke those words, he was referring in the first instance to the fact that God lives and that God reigns forever and that as his Redeemer, God lived even then and now. But in essence, we must see this, or in this confession of Job, proof for Christ's divinity. Because Christ himself is very God. In it we see that Christ is eternal as the Son of God. Even then, God was our Redeemer in Christ. Job was seen in the Old Testament in Christ because Christ was with God and was God from all eternity. Even then, God saw Job and all his people in the old dispensation in Christ, even though he was not yet manifested in our human flesh. Amazing work of our God. And today, we who are given to know now the mysteries of the kingdom can continue to confess that that Redeemer lives. He lives. Christ, as that eternal Son of God, did not and could not remain in the grave. The grave could not have any power or dominion over Jesus Christ because he's Almighty God. And when he went into the grave, he did that as our conquering king. And he tore the bars away from the grave. Christ did that. He was buried for a reason. For a reason. Not just to prove that he was dead, by the way. He was buried for a reason. He was buried so that he could conquer that aspect of death. He went into the grave in order to destroy the power of the grave over you and me and our bodies. So we too can confess that our Redeemer lives. Furthermore, Job teaches us that our Redeemer shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. How truly amazing it is for Job, now an Old Testament saint, to testify concerning something that is definitely going to be true of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, he knew that God would be there at the end of time. He knew that God would be there when he himself and others were raised from the dead, but he didn't see and understand how God in the person of Christ was going to stand in the realm of the earth in that latter day, you see, and be the one who causes us to rise from the dead. But that's exactly what Christ will do. We learn of that, don't we, in the New Testament scriptures. We learn that at that time Christ shall come to the circle of the earth, will stand there, and his voice will go forth to the dead. Arise, you who sleep! And our bodies are going to come forth out of the graves and be raised unto God in heaven by the power of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Christ even now sits at God's right hand, and he works everything now toward that second coming. And at the end of time, when this earth is ripe for judgment, Christ will return and shall stand there upon the earth and call us forth from the dead. And then we'll be brought to reality the same. Death is swallowed up in victory. Because at that time the trumpet shall sound and the graves will be opened and the Son of God will call forth his children out of the graves. So, that's the meaning of that confession that Paul or that Job made. I know that my Redeemer lives. In order to appreciate the full wonder and beauty of this work of Jesus Christ, we must understand what it is that happens at the time of our death. Death's a harsh reality, people of God. It always is. But death cannot be avoided. As much as man would like to do that, as much as he would like to live longer on this earth and tries to develop all kinds of means by which he can live a longer and more fruitful life here below, we can't avoid death. It is given to every man once to die. The hard reality of death is that for us who are yet alive in this world, it is so final. All earthly relationships at the time of death are severed. That which convinces us of the finality of death is when the grave, or at the grave, we leave the body of that loved one to be buried there. They're covered in the ground and we'll never see that loved one anymore on this side of heaven. Never see them when they die anymore. We'll never see them move. We'll never see them or hear them speak to us. We'll never see them smile or hear them laugh. We'll never hear them say, "I love you," to us anymore after that. And we won't have any more opportunity after death to say, "I love you," to them. It's all done. We hate death. And we hate the grave and its corruption. We hate it for taking away our loved ones. Death and the grave are perhaps the bitterest enemies, not just of the wicked, but of us too, are they not? Job describes for us what further makes the grave so horrible. He does that in verses 26 and 27 of the Word of God that we consider. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." My skin will be destroyed by worms, and my reins, that means my innards, my insides, will be consumed within me. And isn't that what happens at the time of death? Beneath the cover of the ground, worms destroy this body. Our skin decays, and the worms begin their work until all our reins or our inward parts have been consumed by them. And that which the worms do not consume, time does. For that body that's laid to rest in the grave soon dries up and turns back into the dirt out of which it came. Now I realize that may be a bit of a morbid picture that Job here draws for you and me of death. But that's the harsh reality of death. And we can try to avoid all of the harshness and the horror and the morbidness now of describing what death is all about, but it's there. That's the reality. That's why we hate death. That's why we hate the grave. Job was fully aware of that reality as well when he made this confession. While he yet lived, he experienced some of the horrors of death. Job's skin was rotting on his own body, covered from head to foot with open boils. His body was failing him then already. While he was yet alive, he knew what it was that death would be. And we too can so often experience at least much of the same thing in life. We see this in the common illnesses that we suffer that have been coming and going in this past season of the year again for us. We see that in the diseases that are so prevalent in our world and the terminal illnesses. We see it in the handicaps and in the birth defects. Sin and its curse works in our bodies. And these bodies, from the moment that we are born, are already given over to death. We may grow in our strength for a short period of time, but before you know it, these bodies wear out. And then there's nothing left in the way of strength anymore. And go on. But though we are faced with this harsh reality of death, and especially we are faced with that at the grave of a loved one, nevertheless, we as Job have one hope. Our hope is that though after this skin, worms destroy this body, and though my reins are consumed within me, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And then he continues, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. In short, beloved, our hope is that one day these bodies we lay to rest in the grave will be raised, and when they are raised, they will be raised incorruptible. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. That's what Job was confessing at this time. He confessed, first of all, that his Redeemer lived. And then he also confessed that he would be raised also from the dead and live. And we believe that too, that in the last day, when Jesus Christ will come, that our bodies will rise from the grave and be united together with our souls unto all eternity. And nobody can say it better, it seems, than what Job says it here in the words of the passage we consider. This body that you can see, that you can touch, this flesh, which is soon to be laid in the grave and to rot and to disappear, this body will be raised from the dead and from the grave. And we will be raised as whole can be. With these eyes, we will look upon that Redeemer. With my eyes, Job says, not some other set of eyes, not some eyes that are in a specially prepared body for me at that time, not another person's eyes, my eyes that I use to see right now, I will use to see Jesus Christ at the end of time when I'm raised from the dead. In my flesh that's buried in the ground and rots and turns back into dirt, in that body at the end of time, I will see Jesus Christ. Because that body is going to be raised from the dead. Now, let's not make an error in that way. It's not going to be raised this same mortal body any longer, or earthly body. When Jesus, we talked about that this morning, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't come back in an earthly body. It was a spiritual, glorious body that Jesus was raised with. And that's what will happen with our bodies too. And yet, nevertheless, it will be these bodies. Then we'll be brought once again to light, the saying, O grave, where is your sting? Or, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The grave doesn't have a victory over you and me. We may lie there for a long, 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 long time in that grave, but this body is going to be raised from the dead. Do not forget that we will be raised someday because our Redeemer lives. Those two are related to one another. And when Job speaks of his final resurrection from the dead, he speaks of it in relationship to the fact that his Redeemer lives. The Bible is very clear on that. You and I will be raised from the dead because Christ has been raised from the dead and lives. 1 Corinthians 15, the classic passage, of course, in the New Testament that talks about that final resurrection. Now, I want to read just a few verses out of that chapter to show how our final resurrection is directly related to Christ's resurrection from the dead, because that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making there in that chapter. We read now in verses 12 through 20, a number of verses. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead at the end of time, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If there's no final resurrection of the dead, well, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead. That's how intimately related, Paul says, the two of them are. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of the final resurrection from the dead. Now, especially in that last verse there, verse 20, Paul explains for us the correct relationship between our resurrection in the last day and Christ's resurrection. In the last day, the harvest of God's church will be gathered in. And this will be done by way of that final resurrection from the dead. But Christ has already been raised, and he was raised as the first fruits of that harvest. His resurrection becomes for you and me, therefore, a guarantee of our resurrection at the end of time. If our head has been raised up unto glory, then you and I, who are the members of Christ's body, will need to be raised up unto glory as well. In fact, this living Redeemer will be the one present standing upon the circle of the earth calling forth. Our Redeemer, our living Redeemer will stand. He'll be the one that returns to earth, and he'll be the one that calls forth so that you and I will rise from the dead as well. He lives. And because he has redeemed us from sin and guilt, he also has given us the victory over its punishment. Now that death in that grave that we hate so much, not really an enemy anymore. It merely becomes a passageway. Very short, very quick. From the life that we lead in Christ here to the life that we have in Christ in heaven. No more sting to death. It's all gone because our Redeemer lives. The grave, though horrible, has now been turned into something very, very beautiful by Jesus Christ. It becomes fertile soil in which the seed of our bodies are planted. Our bodies are planted or sown into the earth when we die in corruption, dishonor, weakness, mortality, and flesh and blood, that is, of this earth, earthy. But when Christ comes, our bodies will grow up out of that ground as tender, beautiful, vibrant plants, for they will be raised now incorruptible, honorable, strong, immortal, glorified, and heavenly. So the grave that becomes the bitterest of our foes, it seems, is grasped by Christ and is bent into something that serves his children. All because our Christ lives, and all because he grants to you and to me that resurrection life. The victory is ours from every point of view. The very dust of the ground has become subservient to our salvation. Are you able, people of God? To make that confession. And I do not mean by this, are you able to spit back to me the doctrine of the final resurrection, that you know all about its facts and that you can tell me exactly what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns? That's not what I mean when I say, can you make this your confession? Most of us, at least those who have gone through doctrinal classes, are able to say what that's all about. What I mean is this. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? Because you see, that was the confession of Job. Job just didn't simply say, my Redeemer liveth. Job said this, I know liveth. I believe it. I'm convicted of it in my heart. I may be suffering all kinds of maladies from the hand of my God. My children have all died. In one day, God took them all away from me. I don't have a child left to my household. The possessions that I had in this life by which I was living so comfortably in this world, they're all gone. And even my servants look at me with disdain. What's wrong with this guy? Why did God take all of this away from him? The little children make fun of me. I'm estranged from my own wife because she tells me, curse God and die, and I refuse to do it. My three best friends are sitting here in the ashes with me. And instead of encouraging me, they're telling me, Joel, you did something horribly wrong. You better repent of your sin or you're going to perish under the wrath of God. I find no comfort in this life. God's hand is so, so heavy on me. But I know and I believe that my Redeemer lives. And that's what gives me comfort in my life, so that I can go on, and I need to meet tomorrow. That was faith, beloved saints. And the knowledge that he's speaking there is of the knowledge of faith. Can we make that confession? Easy to say that we can make it, huh? When everything seems to be going quite smoothly for us in life. When the hardships of life confront us in this world, and they do. They do. Sometimes God's hand lays pretty heavy on us. Can we cling to one truth? I know my Redeemer lives. And though my body may perish, though others might take my life from me through persecution and death, though I might be estranged from everybody in this world and they all might hate me, I know that one day when I die, I'm going to be raised from the dead and I'm going to see my Redeemer face to face, and I'm going to look at him with my own eyes. Not the eyes of another, mine own eyes. I will stand before my Redeemer that lives and I will see him for myself. Is that our confession? Is that, beloved saints, the motivating principle of our lives? Is that what guides you and me as we live life in this wicked world? Is that our hope, a living hope, an abiding hope? That's what Job had in the midst of his misery. Does it give us courage? Does it give us strength in order that we might push on in this present world? Even when life becomes so difficult, sometimes we can hardly put one step in front of another. To know that. To know that our Redeemer lives and that he upholds us. That certainly is of comfort and great joy for the child of God. Comfort that we can have today as we commemorate together the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but a comfort that's ours that ought to follow us throughout all of this life. That's my confession, I believe. And I believe because God works that in my heart, and I can sing about it with my lips. We know, don't we? We know our Redeemer lives, and that one day, when all of the weary night is past, and we awake with God, then with these eyes, we will behold him face to face, and then we will be satisfied. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that the hope of the final resurrection might guide us in our own lives. And we pray that thou wilt work that in our hearts, just as thou didst work that in the heart of Job. May we be faithful unto thee, as Job remained faithful. And may we confess that our Redeemer lives and he lives within us. We are thankful for his resurrection, thankful for this day that we could set aside to commemorate it. Now, Father, we pray that thou wilt go with us to guide us in the week to come and again in the year to come, that we might walk in the hope of the final resurrection. Forgive us where we in weakness fail to do that. Strengthen us again for today and tomorrow. For Jesus' sake, amen.